The reading today is in John chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. You may find this on page 94 in the New Testament section of the Bible. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized. He left his disciples and went back. Wait a minute. He left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gifts of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The word of the Lord.
In John chapter 3, in the middle of the night, Jesus is visited by Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious leader, a prominent business person. But then, after his time in Jerusalem, because there's a debate between the Pharisees over whether John the Baptist has baptized more people or Jesus and his followers had baptized more people, Jesus made his way to Samaria. And there he met a woman who was not very socially prominent. She was a Samaritan, and she was a very low social status. And Jesus has another conversation that was as disturbing to this woman as his conversation had been to Nicodemus. But before we talk about it, let's pray together. Almighty God, we come before you, each one of us, a bundle of fulfilled and unfulfilled needs. Father, speak to us through your scripture. Help us to understand what Jesus offers and give us the courage to take him up on that offer. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we live. Amen. When I lived in England, I met a business person, and other business people said, "Watch out for this guy. He's going to become the CEO of a major company someday. He is a high flyer." And sure enough, he left England, moved to the United States, and was appointed the CEO of a company that almost all of us have heard about. His life ambition had been fulfilled. And I think he was the CEO of that company for almost 4 months. When there was a legal and a financial scandal, and he lost his job. I called him, and he said, "This is the first time my phone has rang for a while. I appreciate my former pastor calling because suddenly I have lost all my friends." So just picture this, a guy at the pinnacle of success, and suddenly he has lost his reputation, he's lost his financial wherewithal, he's lost his friends. Just at the time he would be most fulfilled, he was unfulfilled. Turn to the person next to you. You don't have to tell too dramatic a story, and it might be a stranger, so don't tell too many details. But just ask that person, has there been a time when you have felt unfulfilled? And share. The answer is yes, right? Now ask that person, is there a time when you felt especially fulfilled? And ask that person, what fulfills them? What is it that really fulfills you? Okay, if I can try to get your attention back to the front. I'm looking out at a congregation. Several of you have lost loved ones. And several of you have loved ones in the hospital. My own daughter is going to have knee surgery tomorrow. And so suddenly health is more important to me than it might be otherwise. To be fulfilled, we want to be healthy. One of the weddings we had here yesterday, the father of the bride has real heart problems. He can't walk, but he insisted on walking his daughter down the aisle. He tried on Thursday at the rehearsal. He was not able to do so. He's on oxygen. He looked very, very ill. And his sons were trying to convince him yesterday, don't walk our sister down. Take care of your health. But he was not going to be denied. And you've heard about glowing brides. Yesterday we had a glowing father of the bride who made it all the way down. Fulfillment. But a man who has got some real health challenges. Now after the last year and a half, I don't have to ask us, anyone have financial challenges? We want to be fulfilled. Part of it is having enough resources. We want a job. We want respect. We want affirmation. We want to be appreciated. Even pastors want to be appreciated. And I want to commend two of our deacons because I was having just a little bit of a pity party. Oh, no, I just wonder if all that I do here is recognized. And they knock on my door and they come in and they close the door and they ask me how I am. Not because of what I've done for the church, but how are you, Greg? And they were concerned about me as a person. When is the last time someone really affirmed you as a person? When those two deacons left, I felt very fulfilled. Note to self, maybe I should encourage somebody else. But we want to have enough resources. I'm not sure if my wife is here. She tells me I have two addictions. She tells me I have addictions with books, guilty as charged. But she also says I'm addicted to shirts. Now, that sounds like a strange addiction, but she wants more closet space. And she says that I get fulfillment by accumulating more shirts than I need. And she's done like a scientific study and found out that I only use a few shirts. And so she made me take a whole bag of shirts down to a thrift shop. And that was painful. 2 weeks later, I'm walking by the thrift shop. I go in. And I see this wonderful shirt, and I buy it back. Now, I tell my wife there are worse addictions than books and shirts. And some people are addicted to things, and we think we'll be fulfilled if we can just accumulate enough stuff. I heard the wonderful moral philosopher in England, Charles Handy, ask a group of very wealthy people, when is enough enough? When will you have enough money to retire and really enjoy life? And they didn't have an answer for him. We're all searching for fulfillment. That last song we sang about hope, Thomas Chalmers, a 19th century Presbyterian theologian and social reformer in Scotland, says the essence of happiness are the three essentials. The grand essentials: to have something to do, to have someone to love, and to have something to hope for. Are you fulfilled? Do you have a sense of something to do, that someone loves you, and that there's hope? Edward Hollowell, until recently, taught psychiatry at Harvard. He now appears on Oprah and writes a bunch of books, including Driven to Distraction and Super Parenting the ADD. And he said all can be summed up by two things. He said human beings have a desire to achieve and a desire to connect. They want to achieve, they want to accomplish something, and they want some relationships. And by whatever standard or measure there is, I can tell you that none of us is completely fulfilled. There's this quest for fulfillment. All of us, when our time comes to move on to heaven, want to be able to look back and say, I did something significant while I was on that planet Earth. A search for significance, a search for fulfillment. Well, finally, we get back to John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are on this long hike, and they stop at Jacob's well. And the disciples go on into the village for dim sum or McDonald's or whatever they're going to do, and they leave Jesus seated. And we're told he's weary, he's tired, and he's thirsty. Now, even as a pastor, I'm better serving the Lord during office hours. But it's interesting that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and this woman comes to Jesus when he's absolutely tired, exhausted, and thirsty. He's not at his best. And it's very odd that a woman comes in the middle of the day, because it is high noon. And women in the Mideast got water in the morning, early morning, or in the evening. They didn't do it in the heat of day. So this should tip us off that there's something about this woman that means that she's an outcast. Now, she's a woman. Now, women, I hate to say that at the time, and it doesn't matter where you were in the world at the time, you didn't rate very highly. In fact, a devout Jewish man prayed every day, "Thank you, Lord, that I am not a woman." The devout Jewish woman prayed, "Thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile." Well, this woman was a woman, and she was a Samaritan who, in the eyes of the Jewish leaders, was worse than a Gentile, because she was, for racial and religious reasons, a pariah. There was intense competition between the Samaritans and the Jews, because the Samaritans were those people who were left over after the occupation, or who came back into the area and intermarried. So the purity of the Jewish line was lost, and they were worshiping in another temple. We'll find out that later. There were all sorts of reasons for a Jewish person and a Samaritan person not to get along. What's the parable? The Good Samaritan? Why is he called the Good Samaritan? Because the average Jew... All the rest were bad Samaritans. So here you have this woman, this foreigner, and she is a woman of ill repute, of questionable moral standards. Why else would she be there in the middle of the day? And Jesus, as a religious leader, as a teacher, probably should not have even talked to her. Not all the Pharisees, but some of the Pharisees were called black and blue Pharisees, because it was a point of pride that they never looked at a woman. When they saw a woman, they closed their eyes, and then they'd trip or bounce into a wall, and that's why they're called the black and blue Pharisees. I'm not making that up. And he has a request. He said, "Could I have a drink of water?" And the woman looks at him and says, I'm going to have fun with this guy. How can you, as a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water? So she says, I'm going to debate Jesus and get the best of him. Just word to the wise, don't think you're going to win a debate with Jesus. There's an antique shop in Vancouver, and a very prominent antique dealer from the eastern coast of the United States went into this antique shop, and he looked down and he saw a saucer filled with milk. And he saw a cat running around, and he looked at the saucer and he said, "My goodness, I think that's a Ming vase. That's priceless, and this stupid store owner doesn't even realize what he has." So he goes to the storekeeper and he said, "Say, I really like your cat. Could I buy it?" And the storekeeper says, "It's not for sale." And the man says, "How about for $100 Canadian?" The guy says, "Sold." And then the very smart antique dealer said, "But you know, I need a little dish to put milk in. How about if I throw an extra $10? Could I get the little bowl?" He says, "Oh, sir, that's not a bowl. That's an ancient Ming Dynasty vase. It's the most priceless thing I own. I wouldn't think of selling it. But funny thing, ever since I started putting milk in it, I've sold 17 cats." Okay. And this woman said, "Okay, this Jewish guy, I'm going to debate. I'm going to make him look really bad. I'm smarter than he is. He must not know the religious differences as well as he should." So she gives Jesus a lecture on why they shouldn't be in contact with each other. There's a theologian at Yale University by the name of Miroslav Volf. He talks about exclusion and embrace. And I am so glad our church is called Union Church, and I hope we live up to that name. And one of the most exciting things that ever happened to me at Union Church was, I think the very first Sunday I preached here, I looked out at one of the congregations, and there was a guy who looked to be rather scruffy and homeless, sitting next to a very well-groomed and very prominent-looking person. And I found out afterwards that the one guy really was homeless, and the other guy was a person of great wealth. And they were seated next to each other in a pew. And that's the way it should be, because Jesus came with a message of embrace and inclusion. But the religious leaders then, and if we're not careful, the religious leaders now, can preach a message of exclusion. And this woman who had been excluded is giving a lecture in exclusion to the very person who's come to bring something special into her life. And then she says, "And you didn't even bring anything for me to put the water into." See, the debate's going on at two levels. Jesus is talking about one kind of water, a spiritual water, and she's talking about a physical water. Now, living water can be translated two ways. It can be a flowing stream, a fountain, a brook. And that's a very, very inviting source of water. Now, I'm sorry we put out the news that our air conditioning broke down, because some people called the church and said, "Is it fixed yet?" And I took one of the calls and I said, "Will that determine whether or not you're in church on Sunday?" And they said, "Yes." So Kristen, our youth director, said, "We're going to bring in bottles of water if we need to." And again, I commend the property committee. They've got fans. They jury-rigged at least one of the air conditioners. So it's actually quite comfortable in here. But imagine if it wasn't, how good a bottle of water would be right now. But you know, water can be dangerous. There's a woman by the name of Jennifer Strange who entered a contest in California last year. And the contest was to win a free Nintendo Wii machine. Now, excuse this illustration. Don't wander too far. I'll be brave. This Wii machine could be won if you drank a whole bunch of water, and they got a whole bunch of people on the stage, and who's ever bladder lasted the longest would win the Wii machine. And she did not win the machine. She went back to work and she complained of a severe headache. She went home and they found her body the next day. The water that she had drank had messed up the electrolyte system in her body, In her death certificate is probably the only one, water intoxication. That's scary, isn't it? But we think of living water as vital. We can go without eating for a while, but we can't go without water. And that's what this woman was thinking. And so when Jesus mentions living water, she says, hey, that's good. I won't have to be embarrassed coming in the middle of the day, and I won't get thirsty. But what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about living water. And here, it's not so much that Jesus is fulfilling her needs, as Jesus is fulfilling promises that God made throughout the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 12. This is how living water is used throughout the Old Testament. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. But there's a negative side. In Jeremiah 2:13, the prophet writes, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the foundation of living water." So water is salvation in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Salvation is God himself. "And dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." So God says he's living water, but his people have chosen cracked cisterns that can hold no water. But one of the last prophets, the second to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah 14:8, there's a promise that Jesus fulfilled that day. "On that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall, on the day of the Lord, will be one in his name." Whoops, I got Hannah, we're having trouble with scripture today, aren't we? "Half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter." So Jesus is not talking about physical water. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about how God himself will visit, and that presence of God will spread from Jerusalem to all the world. But the woman was so consumed with her physical needs that she missed the spiritual. Jesus said, "If you only knew what I was really offering you." But she didn't. So when the philosophical, theological doesn't work, Jesus gets personal. And this is another note to the wise. Jesus will get personal with you. And Jesus says, "Go tell your husband about this water." And fortunately, she doesn't lie to Jesus. She said, I really don't have a husband. And Jesus says, "Hey, you speak the truth. But you have had five husbands." Now, in Jewish or Samaritan polite society, you could be married up to three times. That's it. Because of the death of a spouse or a divorce, you could be married up to three times, but that's it. Well, she had exceeded her limit. And Jesus says, "And by the way, the guy you're now living with isn't your husband." Now, what does she do? She does what I would do. Try to distract him. Oh, and we stopped at the reading, but we'll read just a little longer here. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain." And she goes on, and we'll talk about worship. But Jesus is trying to get a spiritual point across, and she doesn't get it. But then as soon as Jesus gets personal, suddenly she wants to get spiritual. "Hey, I have a religious question for you." And when I see people coming close to accepting Christ, they start throwing up all these sorts of questions. And when that happens, it means, watch out, God's going to get you. And as we're going to see in this passage, she does have a very spectacular coming to Christ. But the thing I think we take away from today is that God does want to fulfill our needs and our desires. But even more than that, he wants to fulfill his Father's will. And that Father's will is that we would know Christ. Let me tell you a little bit more about my former executive friend. He was in Hong Kong this week, and he has this amazing thing that he's working on that I was sworn to secrecy. But he's at the cutting edge of things, and he's established a team, and this time they're going to do things in a whole new way of doing business. He has gathered around him some Christian business people who are going to have a profound impact on the world in a spiritual and social sense. And he said, make a whole bunch of money in the process. And he has been vindicated in the courts. And suddenly he has more friends than he needs or wants. His health is good. His family is good. And he's at the beginning of a whole new chapter. But the thing that impresses about my friend, in the bad times as well as the good, he put his trust in Christ. And I can't wait to watch the rest of his story unfold. Someone who was unfulfilled several years ago is finding fulfillment in a very special way. I'm reminded of where in Genesis, Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God used for good. So no matter how unfulfilled you feel right now, no matter how underappreciated you feel right now, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the living water, and he will bring fulfillment. The worship team is going, are you still going to do As the Deer song? Okay. Philip Yancey, in one of his recent columns, said he was visiting a homeless shelter, and he met a man by the name of Davey. And he met this man by the name of Davey because there was a worship group like ours, and they were singing this quite old song, which you'll hear in just a minute, As the Deer Pants for Water. And this homeless man started to cry, and he said, I want that water. I am a complete failure. I am an alcoholic. I need Jesus. And whether you're a CEO or a homeless alcoholic, the only ultimate fulfillment you're ever going to find is in the living water of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.